Hi, Bethany. She's on top of it right here in front of me. How are we doing? Anybody maybe a little bit tired? Hey, yeah, it's tired time of the semester. You're doing good. Keep it up. It's okay if you're a little tired. My parents always worried about me a little bit when I went home for breaks because I would, like, pass out for, like, 2 days. And they're like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I really just don't sleep when I'm at school. I only sleep when I come home. So my hope for you is that you get some good, genuine rest coming up in this long weekend we have next weekend. Tonight, we are talking about Jesus. Yeah, shocking, I know. We really believe that he is the center of everything and everything we need. I love that line of that song we just sang, more than words, more than good ideas. We found your love is true and real. May that be true for us. I'm excited about everybody sharing tonight. We are doing like the multi-mini sermon pattern again tonight. So I have three friends sharing, all students at Ashland Theological Seminary down the road. More importantly, people who have spent some time with Jesus and really have something to share. First up is our very own Corey Smith.
Hey, everybody. So God's good, right? God is good. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that? It's an important thing because we're going to be talking about God's goodness tonight. I don't know that I believe that. I'll be honest with you guys for a second. I mean, I believe it, like here. Like I believe that God's good. I've experienced his goodness in my life, like more times than I can count. But if I look at like my prayer life, often shallow and inconsistent, I have to say that from the outside, it really looks like I don't believe that God's good. My wife and I recently had the pleasure of talking to my mom a little bit about my grandparents, and I don't know a ton of stories about my grandparents. They both died when I was a little bit younger. My grandpa especially, I've heard so many great stories about his kindness and his quiet strength and faithfulness, and I was really excited to hear more about that. All that I really knew of him was his later years when he had gotten Alzheimer's. And so most of what I remember is him thinking that the TV remote was the phone and the phone was the TV remote, right? But interestingly enough, that was the time that stood out to my mom as an example of his faithfulness. She was telling me about how moving it was for her that even during that time of his life, every single night he would get into his PJs and he would hit his knees beside his bed, and he would pray. There was something about just that habit that had been so ingrained in him over his life that even though maybe he didn't understand the words that he was saying, or we didn't understand the words he was saying, he was still able to position himself in front of the Father in his spirit. My prayer life doesn't look like that. But as I've been reflecting on the passage I want to share with you guys tonight, I've begun to think that maybe my grandpa understood a little bit of something about prayer and the way that Jesus teaches us to pray that I haven't quite grasped yet. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 11, we'll have it up on our slides behind me too. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So it says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John the Baptist, taught his disciples. Jesus said, well, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins, just as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation. Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. He said, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread, and you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. Suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door's locked for the night, and my family are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't be able to do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. So I tell you, keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. May God bless the reading of this word. So, the disciples are looking for something simple, right? They come to Jesus, and they want a prayer to pray. They have noticed Jesus praying. They've seen John the Baptist praying before and noticed that his disciples had a very specific prayer that he taught them. And so they say, hey, teach us to pray. Teach us what to say so that God will hear our words and that God will respond and answer. So Jesus teaches them. And you start from this prayer that seems very familiar to you all, right? But you might have noticed it sounds a little off. It's missing some words. It sounds a little different than what we normally say when we say the Lord's Prayer. We might be a little more familiar with the version that occurs in Matthew's gospel. It makes me wonder a little bit, like, was Luke like a really bad note taker? Is that why he like didn't have the full thing? I think actually what's more likely going on here is Jesus probably taught them about prayer a lot, right? He's traveling, and he's gaining more followers all the time, and people need to learn about how to pray. And so he's probably taught them this multiple times, and it might vary a little bit every time. But what's interesting is I think that what's happening here is Jesus is looking out at his crowd and he's saying, you know what? They asked for this, but I think what they really need is this. They asked for words to pray so that their prayers will be heard. What they really need is a whole new posture in prayer. I'm suggesting to you guys that Jesus cares more about how we pray than the words that we say when we pray. Brace yourselves, then he pulls back the curtain a little bit as to what that looks like. And he tells a really strange-sounding parable, right? Just to recap, we have a person, he's got an unexpected visitor in the middle of the night, and hospitality culture at that time was such that it was unacceptable not to let this person in, and even worse, that he wouldn't have anything to give to them if they came in. So you have an unexpected host. The unexpected host needs some bread, and so they go to their neighbor to ask for some. But the neighbors already put their kids to bed. They've already locked the doors. They don't want to get up. So that's the second thing. And then three, though, this unexpected host going to his neighbor's house won't stop. He, like, keeps asking, and he keeps knocking until finally the neighbor relents and he gets up to go help him. Now, if you're anything like me, this story is really confusing. First of all, if there was a person who came to our house at midnight, I probably wouldn't answer the door. Like, in the first place. I might, if I did, I probably still wouldn't also feel bad about, like, just asking them to leave. I might at least feel bad and say, like, well, I'll try to help you find a place and somewhere to, like, find resources for this stuff. But I definitely wouldn't invite them in and then go over to my neighbor's house and wake them up in the middle of the night. Like, it just seems weird, right? It's a different culture. But laying aside those details, I think we can see something here that's important, right? Regardless of any of that, this person, this unexpected host, is desperate, right? He needs to get something so badly that he goes over to his neighbor's house in the middle of the night and won't quit knocking until he gets it. So what's Jesus saying? Is he saying that if we annoy God enough, then we'll get whatever we want? That seems kind of like not a good lesson, right? Decency tells us that's just like selfish and entitled. I think what's happening here, though, is I think we see Jesus trying to use an example to illustrate a deeper truth. Later in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a similar story, actually. There's this this widow who's seeking justice for her cause, and she goes to this judge, and the judge, it says about the judge that he doesn't care about anybody. He doesn't care what anyone thinks, doesn't care about the poor, and he definitely doesn't care what God thinks of him. But the widow keeps coming to him until finally he's like, all right, I just got to give this widow whatever she wants, or else she is not going to stop bothering me. She may even come with, like, a purse or something and start hitting me over the head. I need to stop. I need to and actually do what she wants. The point here that Jesus is trying to make is not that we need to annoy God into doing what we want. The point that Jesus is trying to make is that God is not an unjust judge, and God is not an inconvenienced neighbor. God's the maker of the heavens and the earth. He's both infinitely capable, and he's infinitely invested in the good of those that he's created and redeemed. He's saying, look, you will trust people that you don't even like and that don't like you to provide for you in your time of need when you're desperate. Why won't you trust God when he loves you? Do you believe that God is good? Jesus goes on to say, if you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, and you keep on knocking, you'll receive, you'll find, and the door will be opened. You may have heard that passage before, but when read together with the parable, I think it gives us a little bit of a new meaning. It puts us right back in the shoes of that unexpected host, perhaps terrified to see what he's going to find on the other side of that door. I talked about my wife and I already tonight. We learned more about health insurance in the last year than we ever hoped to know. We had a baby recently, and so we had all the prenatal visits and all those things. We learned what was covered and what wasn't. The what wasn't was the particularly worrying part, because we had to pay for that stuff. And we had one visit that ended up with a bill that was just way larger than we were expecting. And so it started to get kind of worrying for us, because we have mortgage payments, student loan debt, like, just lots of things, right, that we're worried about. You guys understand, like, debt? Is that a thing? You guys have loans, right? I know, right? So we were getting a little worried about it. But then I remembered, there's this kind of outstanding thing with my dad. A few months back was my birthday, and my dad had said he was going to give me some money for my birthday, which was like, great, cool, that's awesome. You don't have to, but if you want to, that's great. But then because of like a few different things being shuffled around and him being a state away, it just never happened. And I didn't really bring it up because I didn't really care that much. And it was just like to press it would have been awkward. But now it was kind of feeling like that might actually be really useful to have that money. And so I called my dad and I tried to explain the situation to him. And I asked him if he could give us that money. He said, yeah, sure. That's no problem whatsoever because he wants to provide for us and help us with things. A few weeks go by, and we still haven't gotten anything. And so it's like, I don't want to, like, ask again. But finally, I called him again. And we had a few different calls back and forth like that, trying to figure things out. And finally, he said, we're going to need a little bit of time to figure out how to get the finances together for it. And I got, like, a little perturbed finally. I was like, you know, Dad, I wouldn't have been, like, upset about this if you hadn't said you were going to, like, months ago. Give us some money. And then my dad was paused, and he was confused for a second, and I was confused that he was confused. And then he said, wait a minute. You never got that money? I was like, no. He was like, oh. Turns out, we had been talking past each other the entire time. Over the summer, he and my stepmom had like, there was an identity fraud thing, which was not fun, and they had to change banks. And between all that, they had assumed that I had gotten that money they said they were going to send to me, which I did not get. And so whenever I talked to him about the money, he was hearing that we had a need with a bill, and he was just trying to figure out how to pay our bill completely. The whole time he's trying to figure that out, I'm like stewing. It's like, why won't he give me this small amount that like he had said he was going to give me? And so I'm angry about a thing that I don't even need to be angry about, right? So because of that, as it turns out, like, they figured everything out. If I hadn't asked, though, we both would have gone on talking past each other, right? And I almost didn't ask. I was afraid of what would happen if I opened that door. Would all of, like, the good stuff that had happened, like, the last few years prior to that with my dad, would it be kind of, like, taken away? Would there be an awkwardness between my dad because, like, I had pressed this issue? As it turns out, though, working through that awkward conversation actually brought us closer together. What's your door? Where do you feel desperate in your life? Where do you need help? Why is it that you're afraid to knock? What are you afraid is behind the door? Do you think that God's going to be angry and inconvenienced by you? Will God be annoyed that you couldn't do it by yourself? Do you think that God's going to be saddened or disgusted by your humility? The profound beauty of the gospel is that when we come to God's doorstep, whether at our most vulnerable and desperate or with the smallest amount of need, God always responds by opening the door with gladness. He's taken away all your need for shame and fear. He already knows your deepest insecurities, and he already knows your smallest wants. Would you just ask him? You don't have to worry about whether your words are enough, because God's goodness is not contingent upon the quality of your words in prayer. God's goodness is found when we invite him into our vulnerability. His goodness is found when we knock and he opens the door. Do you believe that he's good? I do. Lord, would you please be with us? Would you reveal to us the places where we don't trust you? Would you help us to trust? Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Amen. I'm going to pass things off to my friend Eduardo. Come on up here, man.
Hello? Yes. Can you hear me? Nice. Yes. So excited to be here. Born in Colombia, lived in at least 3 countries and struggling with a lot of languages in my mind. So if you think this is really a weird English accent, that's the reason why. I would like to share with you guys today something that I experienced at the age of around 10. I was really experiencing some insecurity in those years. Due to that fact, I just was really fearful, reserved, and really, really discouraged sometimes when it came to face life and carry on. I looked to another friend and all the friends like around, and I really looked something different on them, and it was really special. I really admire those students that, you know, you might be familiar to that, and that kind of a student that is brilliant in class and everybody wants to stay around with. And I really admire those students, but it was really lacking something inside of me. It was really, really strange. So I envied them, but I admired something in them as well. They seemed to be very happy, very secure, and confident. And there was something in them that really made them shine. So one day during an important event in my school, in which all parents, students, and teachers gathered together, I became aware of what was that thing that made them special. Someone was certainly behind them. It was something like printing on them, on their hearts, something special. I really realized that, I don't know if we have the slides ready for me. I really realized with this image, the next, please. It was the image I got from these students that really came with something special on them, and that was their parents' print, their parents' backup. But mainly, it was their father's print. I was really liking that. I really grew up with a very absent father who was really busy in his business, but not in my business, my life. So I really was desperate about not having a father around me. So we all need a father, right? And I really needed one. So I pray, Father, that you will be with us tonight, and you will bless us, and we are desperate for you, and we pray that you will speak to us, and you will bless us. Okay, so I would like to explore a little bit more about Jesus, of course, and he's our standard. So I would like to explore what was that he himself had behind. So this is a story that presents us some kind of these typical locations in which they were working with his disciples, and more concretely, they were working around the temple. So let's look in Mark 11 from 26 to 33. Let's read together. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as they was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So here we encounter Jesus entering the temple with his disciples. And a little bit of background, it was really typical in those times. It was like a Greek tradition of walking while they were teaching, actually. And the temple itself was prepared for that with cloisters and places. It was just ready for that practice. So most likely, Jesus liked that as well. The chief priests were those people that were in charge of, like they were the authority in those times, so they were very powerful. The scribes were those people in charge of documents, the state documents in the community, and the elders. They look a little bit like this. The elders were those trying to, like, more experienced people trying to guide others into godly ways of living. So Jesus was then confronted very, very hardly with the purpose of being embarrassed, mainly, before all these followers. They questioned first place, Jesus' authority. We can say that the authority of Christ was actually his ministry in itself. Ultimately, they were questioning his Father's print on him. If we note on verse 28, they say, "Who gave you this authority to do these things?" So it's really clear they were judging his Father in some way. Jesus then chose to justify himself by refusing to give any answers to them. He asks a question in return that would compromise their credibility. This is a perfect example of authority, right? He knew his Father was backing him up. Jesus was radical, he was confident, and he was direct. He was brilliantly assertive. Let me just go through some aspects I believe our Father's authority is manifested. First, authority allows us to freely say no, even when our Father would like us to say yes. So his Father was just satisfied with this answer, and he had the authority to say no to them. Secondly, authority is a product of a consistent faith. We have heard Corey talking about prayer, and this is about that. Jesus just told, right before this passage, Jesus is telling them, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received." If we believe and are persistent in prayer, our authority will resemble that. Authority, in third place, doesn't mean ruling over others, but serving others. And we can see that also in chapter 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. And lastly, authority is part of our DNA in Christ, meaning our identity. In psychology terms, personality is believed to be part of our individual being from birth, but character is believed to be formed as we work with somebody else. So, just as an example, Adam and Eve just decided to walk away from God's guidance, and that's one of the reasons why they just stopped resembling God themselves. So I really understood that even with an absent father in my life, I was heir of this authority in Christ, which let me shine in some way with joy and wholeness. So my question to you tonight is there anything in your life today that is hindering you from grabbing this authority from Christ? And is hindering from being that son or daughter of our Father? Let us just say today again, wherever we go, I come on behalf of my Father. Thank you, guys. Let us welcome Josiah.
Hey, everybody. Hey, my name is Josiah Travis, and moved here in August from New York with my family, and started a seminary program here, and I'm just so excited to be here tonight. And I'm really thankful to the Well community for the way that you guys have welcomed me in. I know I don't know all of you or even many of you, but those that I do know have just made me feel so at home, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm really thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. When Mallory emailed me and invited me to come and preach in this series, I was seriously stoked, because the premise of this series is something that I care so deeply about. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We learn that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Like, when your Father in heaven thinks about your future and like what he has planned for you, it looks like you looking like Jesus. And I don't know if that gets you excited, but that gets me excited, because I know what I look like without Jesus, and I like what Jesus looks like a lot better. Like, just like Eduardo was talking about, Jesus was confident. He is confident. He's bold. And while being confident and bold, he's also tender and loving and, like, merciful and compassionate. I'm like, how do you cram all of that inside of a person? They have to be divine, except our destiny is to look like him too, like to be shaped into his image. I just want you to know tonight that God has planned for you to look like Jesus. That's good news. Another favorite passage of Scripture is in John chapter 15, we get this agricultural picture. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And if you abide in me as I abide in you, you're going to bear much fruit. And there's this picture of like substance and essence that is in the vine, like those things that make up Jesus' character and who he is. If we as branches will stay attached to that vine, we stay attached to and connected to that same essence, like that same substance, which means that like boldness can be mine as I stay attached to that vine that has it, and compassion and mercy and strength and power and all of those things. That's powerful. That changes everything about the way we live, to know that we have access to the character and content of Christ through relationship with him. And that's like a recap of what this series is all about. But I'm just excited about it. So let's pray real quick. Jesus, we thank you that we get to be like you. I thank you that you are at work even now, Holy Spirit, in our lives, seeking to shape us and form us into the image of Jesus. We want to see you, and we want to be like you. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look at how, as we look at Jesus, that we can also be like him. You know, Jesus has been with his Father eternally forever, but then in a moment of time, Jesus, the eternal Word, came and entered into time and space and like became a little baby. We're about ready to celebrate that in a little bit. But then he walked as a man, and he died, and he was resurrected. And what we see in Christ's ministry is, at its very essence, Christ's ministry, Christ walking on the earth, was a ministry of reconciliation. Christ came to earth to bring us back into relationship with the Father. Can you say amen for me? That's just so important, that Christ came to bring us back into relationship with the Father. We were separated from him, and we were doing our own thing, and Christ came to bring us back into relationship with the Father. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 is going to come up behind me, and it says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." In verse 10, we see that we were enemies of God. We were separated from him by sin and by our own selfishness. And then Christ came and did something so that we could become friends of God. There's this powerful idea that Jesus would come when we were his enemies to bring us back into relationship with him. Have any of you been in a spot where you felt like you had an enemy in your life? And did it ever strike you as a thought that you should go chase after that person so you could be in friendship with them? Like, bro, you totally hate me. You do everything that I hate. You hurt me all the time. You tear me apart all the time. I really would love if we could be friends. You know, like, that's just not the way things work unless you are God, right? You know, a lot of us, when relationships start to go south and we start to get hurt when we're in relationship with people, we just throw that relationship away so we can move on to another one. That's especially easy to do in college because there's so many stinking awesome people around. If that one person bugs you, you can just stay away from them and go find somebody else to hang out with. And if they bug you, well, just move on and go find somebody else. I'm just so glad that Jesus didn't do that with me. Like he had every reason to be like, all right, I'm done with this kid. Like, I'm just done. I've heard older people say that we are the throwaway generation. Not that we should be thrown away, but that we throw broken things away when we're done with them. And that's true. I think I'm the exception. I currently still use an iPhone 4S. Is anybody else iPhone 4S? My bro in the back, one other person, two, three of us. But when it comes to relationships, we often throw those things that are broken away. And I want to say that Christ doesn't do that. And remember, his nature and his character can be inside of us, and we can be like him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, we see some phenomenal stuff. Is it up there behind me? It says, starting in verse 18, it says, "And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ." Everyone say, brought back to himself. Brought back to himself. We were brought back to him through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." All right, at this point, you should be having some little crazy synapses going on in your head. Wait, okay, so Jesus chases people that hate him so that he can be back in relationship with them. This ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. Josiah, what are you saying? Hold on there, buddy. You're not saying that I need to be in relationship with people that are hard to be in relationship with, are you? Yeah. Yeah, that's actually what I'm saying. And I'm saying it on really, really good authority. But I want to tell you that this is a phenomenal invitation. Christ's central mission and message was a mission and a message of reconciliation. And the fact that he would trust us enough to be part of it says something really significant about how highly God thinks about you and what you're capable of. Like, you're actually capable than more than just getting really ticked off over petty things and wrecking relationships because somebody did something mean to you. Like, you're capable of more because you have access to more through relationship with the vine, through relationship with Christ Jesus, who pursues friendship even when it seems like he shouldn't. So what does this actually look like? I want to, before I tell you what it does look like, I want to make a quick caveat. As we're talking about reconciliation and pursuing relationship with those who have hurt us and who have wronged us, I want to tell us that there are some limits. You know, some of you have probably sadly had really tragic experiences, maybe of abuse, sexual, physical, emotional, and you wonder, should I work to be reconciled to those people? And I hope you understand that tonight I'm not saying that. But what I am talking about are the many relationships that get broken in little ways like every single day. Like, all you have to do is have two people in a room together for like 10 minutes and you find out that we're all sinful and it's difficult to get along. So what does this look like? Well, I've learned a ton about restoring relationship from my mom. She cares so much about this, and I see the character of Christ so powerfully in her in this way. I'm the middle of 5 kids. 4 of us are boys. There was need for reconciliation in our home, like on a daily basis. Like, we fought with each other. And my mom, she is such a gem, and she's so tenacious. I kid you not, she would actually lock us in a room together with her in the room, and she would make us talk about our feelings. As teenage boys. That is spunky right there. By the end of our little like powwow of restoring relationship, the boys in the room would be friends and we'd be so ticked off at mom. It was like so cathartic. It was so therapeutic, you know? But I learned that when you are in conflict with somebody, it's important to go to them and speak to them and work for the reconciliation of that relationship. I learned that it was worth fighting for friendship. I learned that it was worth it. Today, all of my siblings get along so well, and we look back to what mom did for us. But my mom's story didn't start with her waking up one day and saying, hey, I think it'd be really good to like value relationships. It was a journey for her. When my mom was 14, her dad left her and her siblings and my grandma, and he left them. He drove down the driveway, and he left so that he could go marry his secretary. It was an affair that had been going on for a while. Nobody really knew about it. It came to light, and he had to make a decision, and he made his decision. It was the kind of decision that's selfish and devastating and crushing. And as a 14-year-old girl, my mom was wrecked because her dad, you know, that dad that can imprint an image on a young person, had imprinted this message: I'm gonna do what I want, and you don't matter to me as much as this other woman does. My mom was crushed, the family was crushed, there was devastation all around, but in the midst of it, God was working. God was working in a powerful way. When my mom was 17, God started to work in her life and speak to her about the kind of reconciliation and restoration of relationship that he wanted to bring into the whole family. And God put it in my mom's heart to get on a bus as a 17-year-old girl and ride that bus to her dad's house, where he was married to this other woman that she hadn't met yet, and forgive her dad and tell her dad that she wanted to still have a relationship with him. She was 17, but Jesus was working in her heart. She was still hurting and broken. It's not like Jesus just magically healed it and made it all better and took away the pain. And no, there was pain. But my mom said, I want to be like Christ. And I want to go reach towards someone who has been, out of relationship with us. We want to bring them back in. That started a miraculous thing in my family that has impacted my generation. It wasn't until I was a teenager that I found out that any of this happened. There was like this big scandal in my family. I didn't even know that Mama was Papa's secretary. So we call that's what I call my granddad. And I didn't even know, because my mom and her siblings God had done such a work in their life that there was this restoration that had happened where it wasn't something that was talked about. It wasn't aired as dirty laundry. A healing had happened. This is tender for me and beautiful because it's an image of what Christ can do in the earth. He came to reconcile us back to the Father, and he's invited us into that ministry, and part of that is us being reconciled one to another. He's invited us into this mission to bring the world back into relationship with the Father, and that cannot happen if we are not in relationship with one another. As we're reconciled to others and we shine forth the love of Christ to another, then that draws them one step closer to being drawn into relationship with the source of the love that resides inside of us. This is powerful and this is possible, but it's painful and it's difficult. It requires us abiding in Christ, and it requires us to be willing to love and forgive and do the hard work of reconciliation. I'm going to invite the band to come up. As you came in, you got some cards. I had one. I don't know where it went to. Little index card. And as the band comes up, I want to invite you to respond tonight to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. Each one of us have relationships that once were better than they are today. Are you with me? In each one of our lives, there are relationships that once were better than they are today. And for us, different relationships are more important than others. Like as I've been speaking, I bet for many of you, there's a name, and it's just like right in the forefront of your mind, and you're like, oh, no. But the Holy Spirit has put that name there. It's the name of somebody that he loves, despite the fact that they have hurt you and wronged you. And I believe that God can do an amazing, miraculous thing in that relationship if we make space for the Holy Spirit to do it. I believe that. And I want to invite you tonight, as the band starts to play, to write that name down on that piece of paper or on this index card, and don't lose it. Because just as Corey talked about, you can take this name to the Lord in prayer daily, and we can expect that God's going to do something powerful. Don't let prayer be where it stops, because you probably at some point are going to be nudged by the Holy Spirit to do something within that relationship. But what I want you to hear from me tonight is that Christ thought you were important enough to leave heaven, come and find you where you were, so that he could bring you back into relationship with himself. And the same Spirit that is in Christ resides within every believer here. And empowered by that Spirit, you can go and be a minister of reconciliation in places where relationships have been broken and shattered. You can do that because you have access to an unending source of love. And it can flow through you to another person. Jesus, I thank you so much for the way that you came. You pursued me. You brought me in. God, I'm asking tonight that you would begin to work in hearts. Holy Spirit, we are thankful for the way that you can work in us and through us, and we ask you to begin doing that tonight. For some of you, putting a name on the piece of paper is going to be good and it. For others of you, you really need to pray with somebody tonight. Like, that's just going to be an important part of the evening, because you're carrying this name, you're carrying this burden, and you just really need to pray with somebody or talk with somebody. There's going to be people up here that can help you in that way. And I also want to say, there might be somebody in this room that you just need to talk to right now. And there's space and opportunity for that too. just want to let you know that you're free to respond to the Holy Spirit however He wants you to.